role in explaining Jesus Christ. I would first of all like to talk a little bit more about what I brought up a Sunday or two ago concerning the question, how intimate will we be with Jesus in heaven? That's the sub-question, I believe. And I cannot prove my hypotheses this morning from the Scriptures. We're talking about things beyond what the Scriptures really nailed down, Hill. But these are interesting things to contemplate. And I feel the advantage comes by opening our minds a little bit to contemplate some things that may... I feel like that human beings are so earthbound that we tend to bring God down to our size, and you know, as a manner of speaking. We tend to think in realms of the material and the earthly. And so we visualize and think of everything. And so we make God a lot smaller than He really is. And we make heaven a lot more earthly than it really is. Because we're afraid to think in new realms and expand our minds. Those who are of scientific bent whose minds can deal in the realms of the philosophical and so forth, and the abstract particularly, have usually an easier time with this, because there are a number of things in the scientific realm that scientists are believing and seeing that the average housewife, for example, doesn't understand what he's talking about. And it's easy for them to say, oh, I don't believe that, because they don't know what he's talking about. They only look at things in a narrow, physical, knock-on-wood attitude, and with that in mind, they could never possibly see what the scientist is seeing and what he's contemplating, what he's talking about, and so they easily throw away. I have found that ignorant people are more dogmatic than people that are not. That's the truth. And you get around blue-collar workers, particularly from a low strata, they are so dogmatic. I mean, they know everything. And anybody about politics, engineering, anything, they form opinions so quickly. Because everything to them is either black or white, and it's obvious to the eye of any coal miner, you know. But when people begin to get more experience in the other areas, they begin a lot more cautious. They begin to realize there's things out here that they haven't known about. And things aren't always like they appear. And there's other factors involved. And more intelligent people will open their minds to greater possibilities, and that's why we've discovered a lot of things that we have. But here's what I believe and don't believe. Number one, I don't believe that millions of people, billions, are going to stand in heaven in line, waiting to see Jesus and talk to Him. I don't believe there's going to be long, long lines, or number 9,465,432 is next, you know. Take a number. I don't really believe that. I believe there's going to be an intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ continually. Now, I don't believe that we only can occasionally be with Him. And that would make heaven essentially without Jesus for each one. Since we only occasionally can seem to be with Him, essentially heaven is without Jesus as visual contact and intimate contact, and that would only be just by the Spirit. But we've got that right now. And I think it's going to be something more than we have right now. I don't believe we ought to be married to Christ, but almost never see Him or speak with Him. If we are going to be married with Him, we should have a relationship, a love life with Him in the Spirit. Not a physical love life, of course, but in the Spirit. And that means something more than, I think, light years apart. I think that means visually as well. Because He's coming to take us to be with Him. We already have a love relationship, and He can increase it. But I think He wants to take us to be with Him, He says. Now, I don't believe that a relationship is mainly spiritual, but without sight of Him in heaven. That's what we've got now. And as I say, He can keep increasing that, increasing that, increasing that. But I believe that our love relationship is to be an intimate sight relationship, adjacent to fellowship. I don't think fellowship is just in the spirit realm, not being able to see Him. Now, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. Talking about what's right now, already. He said, I will come unto you. So spiritually, we've got that. The Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's already in us. We're going to have to have something more than that spiritual contact. Not I, but Christ that dwelleth within. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? We've already got His love. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His Spirit is already with us. But in heaven, I contemplate that when He comes to take us to be with Him, because Jesus said, I pray for them that they may be with me where I am. I think being with Him means with Him. Now, we must understand that when we enter heaven, we are entering another realm with different laws than what this universe has. You cannot think in terms of the laws of this universe. If you do, you're being terribly myopic and totally misrepresenting heaven, misunderstanding it, I should say. Because you see, in this realm, we have certain limitations, does not mean that in another realm, we have those same limitations. So don't limit God. See, some people make, you know, God like the Father, like an old man on a cloud. And the Son is a young man with black hair in the cloud. And then there's a bird floating around, flying around someplace. See, this is a total medieval concept of the Almighty God. Martin Luther rejected the globular earth theory because he looked at it from what he knew. And when it was proposed as, you know, see, Columbus discovered that the earth was round before Martin Luther came on the scene in his ministry. And Martin Luther rejected what Columbus brought. Now, that's nothing because, I mean, that's not anything so unusual because the whole world rejected what Columbus brought, and for the most part, for 150 years. Because they couldn't understand it. I mean, it made sense to them that they had a flat earth. That could make sense. You look out there and you can see it. You walk, you can see it's flat. And you can stand upright on something that's flat. But if you're going to believe, going to change the whole, you know, thinking of man, from all the Middle Ages, they always believed the earth was flat, and all time immemorial. And now if you're going to believe it's a globe, then you're going to believe people standing upside down. Blood is going to rush to your head. I mean, you're going to fall off. I mean, everything's going to fall off. It doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever. And Martin Luther said, is anybody so senseless as to believe that trees grow downward and rain falls up? See? I mean, it doesn't seem to make any sense. You'll have to admit, a globular earth standing out in space like this doesn't seem to be the way things are. I mean, your eye tells you it's different than that, and it doesn't make too much sense since we know about gravity. He was dealing logically. Logically, it made more sense from a close visual standpoint than the new proposal that the earth was globular. But the earth was globular. It is globular. People are hanging upside down by their feet. The satellites, photos and so forth have proved it. We've sent satellites around the earth. We've seen what's on all sides of it. We are believing things that don't make sense to the natural person, you know, thinking just within the laws that he knows about. Am I right? So we've got to open our mind lest we be like them. Lest we be like those in India who laughed at the Americans to scorn when they told them that ice got hard and they walked on ice and they chopped it with an axe. They just laughed. They said that was the dumbest thing they ever heard of. Because they did not know the laws of freezing because they were living in hot country and water to them was always this way and that's the way it is and it could never be otherwise. Waterfalls freeze in our country. Oh, how ridiculous those stories were from those Americans. And a lot of people are just like that. They are so dogmatic to think that nothing can be beyond the realm of their sight and touch. And they can't open their minds enough to be able to see very far. Most people rejected the spinning earth theory. That was worse. Once you've been told that it's not only round, but it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, why, one said you'd have to be equipped with claws like cats to hold on. I mean, you know, they only traveled about 25, 35 miles an hour at the fastest in those days. And if you can go going 1,000 miles an hour, they never heard of 1,000 miles an hour. As a matter of fact, in early America, They even said if you went over about 45 miles an hour, you'd die, you know. They were even afraid of the speed of some other trains might get in. People might not be able to stand it. They theorized that you couldn't stand the speed. I don't even understand that because you grab the kid up and whirl him around, you're probably faster than that. But anyway, and cheetahs run faster than that. But anyway, in their ignorance, they didn't understand. And, you know, all of a sudden, the speed of sound, I mean, you know, coming up around, depending on what altitude you're at, the speed of sound varies according to altitude, but, you know, up around 650 miles an hour or so, you're buffeting and so forth, and you'll never be able to go faster and all this. Like, you know, today we got people out like this, they send out a Voyager, and they go 2 million miles before they get back. They're just up there just a week or something, and they come back 2 million miles logged. I mean, they're traveling at 25,000 miles an hour and speeds beyond. They're traveling at high speeds out here, and you're subject to a different environment, a different world than you're on here within the atmosphere. And you never travel those speeds down in here. Now, most people thought that matter was solid. In fact, the Greek word atom, and the Greeks saw beyond, and they only did it by theory, because they had no proof. But they saw beyond, some of them, some certain scientists, and theorized that objects were made up of something inside that were invisible. And atom means the smallest particle. But now we know that atoms are not the smallest. Neutrons, protons, mesons, electrons inside of that. And now inside of that, they find that there's more smaller subatomic particles inside of that. And what they call space in that, we don't even know what that is. We don't know how small this thing gets. They're finding that the universe, the bigger the telescope they get, the bigger the universe is. We're living in an amazing world. We're finding out that matter is not solid. It only appears solid and feels solid to certain types of teleceptors and interceptors. It feels it to us with what we've got to check it with. But you check it with some things, it doesn't feel that way. For example, if you want to hit it with a X-ray, it goes right on through. Over the Y ray, which is radio waves. Radio waves going ahead and going through your head and body all time, all different directions, zipping through you. No problem at all. It depends on what you're talking about. We tend to think things look like they look, and that's the way they look. But that's only the way they look to us, because we only see a small part of the light spectrum. We don't see anything as it really is. We don't see anything. Nothing is like it appears to us. Nothing. We need to understand that. It only looks that way. Take an old rock, looks like nothing. Put under ultraviolet light, and all of a sudden, you've increased the light spectrum on the upper side, and it looks different. And then you got invisible infrared light above that, and you can keep going on the scale. You can go down the other way, into X-rays, rays, and Y-rays, and things look different under X-ray than they do under your perception. Different animals and birds see things different than human beings. Color is only a certain part of the light spectrum as it appears to us. None of the colors are, we're not seeing color as it really is, excepting if color is interpreted as what is to us, because all animals don't see color the same way. Even all human beings don't see it quite the same way. And so we don't see anything as it is. We are looking at energy. Everything is energy, apparently. And it's a force. And we're looking at it and interpreting it as a solid. Now, and we're learning that you can take a solid, something like a liquid, something you can see, like water. You can boil it on the stove and it goes up into an invisible gas. It changes from visible to invisible. Something that's heavy and will put out fire, something that's light and will support fire. Scientists have learned, and some of you won't understand some of these statements, and that's all right, but that the anti-gravitational possibilities, energy can be converted to matter, and matter can be converted to energy. They have on profile machines, on least tables, taken solid pieces of energy, and by a profile and converted it into energy until it became from solid material to invisible energy through the airwaves, and then converted it again on a profile machine, which is measuring what was over here, and reassemble it as matter over here till it turned out to be the identical solid visible matter as it started out, but in between it was converted to energy. And they even talked about someday being able to maybe, you know, ship your furniture from Los Angeles to New York that way, you know, moving profile equipment and stuff like that and turn it into energy and ship it across the airways and reassemble it. Now, as strange as that may seem, today we are seeing, we can look at a television screen and see what people are doing over there in New York right while they're doing it. You see what a person is doing all across the ocean. And what he's doing is carried through the airwaves. And you realize how many hundreds of trillions of signals are being sent crisscross all different directions across the airwaves, and none of them get confused with each other, and how they all ended up and reassembled just the way they started out over there. And in between, isn't a picture looking like this going across? It's reassembled in a totally different pattern. And when you talk, when a person talks, you know, and all the molecules are being jostled, and they're banging against, like billiard balls, banging against each other out in the air, and they get less and less and less and less and less. And it all hits this tympanic membrane in here, and it's vibrating at a certain speed and sends up to a nerve cord in the brain, and it reinterprets the thing. It interprets it in a certain way. But it's all you get out there, there's a lot of clatter out there, see? As you're saying something, you're just making a noise that's jostling out here. We are wonderfully, fearfully made. Things, we're living in a strange universe, and this universe is only a part of what God has created. The scientists are saying that the shortest distance in space is not a straight line. The shortest distance between two points is not a straight line, it's a curved line. They're saying that objects shorten, physical objects shorten, when you hit the speed of light, they shorten in dimension. They say time diminishes at the speed of light until you lose time. And even reverse time. They say, well, there's no teleceptors, there's no sound. They say light can cut metal. And we know that's true. They're doing that with lasso beams, cutting metal with light. And you know, you talk to a person before we found out you could do that, and just say, you know, I think light could cut metal. They'd laugh you to scorn. How can light cut matter? Because the thinking of light in a certain way, they're only thinking of 150 or 200 amps or something, you know, or watts or whatever. They're not thinking in volts. They're not thinking in terms of they don't know how things change under certain conditions and with certain volumes and speeds and various things. Scientists say that millions of people could live in a granite block, all in the same block. Say you take it 2 foot by 2 foot by 6 foot. You could load millions of people in there, and the mathematical probability of any of the atoms colliding would be so small as to be negligible because the space between them is so large. In a book called Einstein in the Fourth Dimension by Lincoln Barnett, they talk about people living within a wall, a whole bunch of people, so forth. You see, you ask yourself the question, how did Jesus walk through walls? How did none of his physical property hit any of the physical property in the wall? Say, oh, it's impossible. You smash, I mean, you're physical against physical, wham against wham, but actually, if you understand the laws, and if you can control those laws, you can walk right through a wall. Never hit none of your atoms ever hit any of the other atoms. Magnets. You know, take a magnet, and you take an electric magnet, a very strong electronic magnet, try to drop a nail through it. It won't go through. It'll stand right there in space. It won't be able to zip on through because there's a force, an invisible force. But that energy is a force. It's a powerful force. You know, you've seen how things work with magnets. You can move something under here and something up here is moving along, all of this. It isn't even touching it. It's moving by a force, an invisible force that's pulling something along. We say, oh, it's a magnet. What does that mean? That means, I don't know what it means. It means it's working. Something's happening. But now, what if you could turn off the juice electric magnet, drop the nail, zip right on through? Now, in a wall, there's energy, you see, in the atomic world. You can't just walk through a wall. But what if you knew how to turn the juice off and hold it in suspension? So you can walk right on through, no problem. Jesus came out of the tomb. How are these things done? How does he walk on water? How did Peter walk on water? What does it mean to be caught away in the spirit, like Philip and Elijah? How can a material be caught away and found in another mountain? Well, if you can know the laws and you can take energy and put it into, matter to energy back to matter, that could be done. You see, even what scientists are learning makes the Bible miracles a lot more credible in the minds of the agnostic and the skeptic and so forth. And we ourselves have learned of a spiritual dimension not known to most scientists. We know things about the spirit world that most people and your doctor doesn't know. We know things about healing that your doctor doesn't know. See, he knows things we don't, but we know things that he doesn't. We're living in there's another dimension that he's not aware of. And what we're saying does not make sense to him because he's not aware of that dimension. And when you're talking about heaven, you're talking about a totally different environment and dimension and different laws and different rules. Now, I would expect, just to put it into some words that I can conceive of, some sort of spectrum in heaven that celestial bodies can be transmitted through instantly, even to many people at once. So we can fellowship at will with whoever we want, and with as many people as we want, and with Christ as often as we want. There may be a certain, we can visualize it or talk about it because in detail, because we don't know what that would be. Just like when you haven't learned the laws of gravity, or you haven't learned, you see, they didn't know back in the ancient days. They went up and they even disproved that the earth is spinning. They did a scientific test. They got up in the Tower of Pisa, and they measured a spot straight down, and then they dropped an object and said, now if the earth is spinning, it should hit at 1,000 miles an hour. They calculated mathematically that it should not hit at the visual sight, but should be over a little bit. But when they dropped it, it hit exactly at the same sight, and they disproved the theory. The only thing they didn't know was another law in which, called gravity, that even made the molecules in the air travel with the earth at the same speed, so it would be moving right along with it because it's being pulled by the friction of the air. They didn't know that. And so that even their tests would have turned out wrong. And I feel like that we're going to be able to talk with the saints up there and fellowship with one another and with Christ as often as we want to. And if that's true, that's going to presuppose a totally different law system than we have on planet Earth. And I would visualize, like I say, some kind of a spectrum in which you can transmit your celestial bodies and spirits through into that realm. And I'm not talking just about a spiritual fellowship now, but a spirit with your celestial body and your spirit together fellowshipping. That is a visible fellowship. You say, well, how can you be many places at once? What if you're thinking in light of this earth, you can't. But we're not talking about the laws of this earth. We're not talking about that. Ever seen how red the sky is at night? It's only red because the sun, when it gets down low on the horizon, as we call it, meaning only that the earth is tipping, so that it's pulling away from the line of sight. Now the inverted layers of air are such that it has to hit and go through those long layers of air, and that's all light is, we don't know what light is, but they take two theories, particles and also waves, and neither one of them, they both fail in tests to measure up, but working together, they can make them work together, both theories together, and seem to get achieve the ends in the scientific test. So not really quite sure what it is yet, or which one of either, or how they work together, or what it amounts to. But you can have a blue suit on, and you can put up a certain color window and let the sun shine through it, and it changes the color of your suit. The down shade of purple. And you know that. Well, all of a sudden, that which looks yellow, get down the horizon, and it changes and lengthens the light waves, and all of a sudden, everything looks red. See? And the sun looks bright red. Now, it's going through a different spectrum. If we could transmit through a different type of spectrum, maybe you could transmit yourself perhaps in a celestial body in many different ways, and you'd have to presuppose different laws than we have here. But remember, well, energy anyway. If you think in terms of solid matter, how can I be many places at once? But you're not solid matter. So let's suppose you think in terms of energy being transmitted through different spectrums, and the energy being transmitted many places at once and reassembled again. And this is only talking after what we know here, and it may be probably something completely different than this. But just in that little example, you would then be able to transmit yourself many places. I mean, we already see people in London dancing on the stage, transmitted thousands of places at once. Thousands of people seeing them all at the same time. They're being transmitted by energy, picking up somewhere. Now, not actually, but that's as far as we know we can go so far on this earth. But we're talking about a different realm, though. Now, after all, angelic spirit beings instantly are from heaven to earth. Just instantly. You have a need? Boom, there they are. And not only that, they're spirit beings, invisible spirit beings. Boom! They're on planet earth with clothes on, all tailored and made, look just like yours. Now, how's that happen? Flax? Linen? Wow, look at that garment. I never saw one like that before. No, they can't even tell that they're not men. They got the suit of the day. Any city they happen to pop into, any country. Talking your language with your idiom. The people don't even know that you're not entertaining angels unawares. Like the men in Sodom. Like the angels. Where did they get those clothes? How do they get clothes just like that? And how they just gone like that? They eat. But they don't have a system like ours. They eat. One of them jumped into the fire and ascended up before Manoah and his wife. I mean, you know, eat and you're subject to materialism, jump into a fire and not subject to it. I mean, what is this thing? And they appear in different forms, in any form they want to appear in. See, we're talking about another realm, another world. They input our minds. They make people blind, like they did at Sodom. They input your feelings. They make you feel a certain way. Fallen or unfallen. They deal with your mind. They deal with material or spirit at will. They manifest in any form of will. And departed spirits, where do they go? Of human beings? To the nether parts of the earth. But that's metal, solid metal on the outside, and it's molten and hot on the inside. So, but spirits, boom, no problem. Just like I said, people can live in walls. But these are spirit beings. They're not subject to material. They're not material. Material means nothing. Angels come right through here. They don't bounce off the thing and have to get permission from Wayne Snow. They come down the register whirling like this and come out. They don't walk in through the door with you. No problem. They live right. They can live in a solid earth. Solid earth doesn't mean a thing to them. Not a thing. It's no more different than air. Because it's solid. Hot doesn't mean a thing. Not in that form. If Christ can multiply fish to accommodate everybody's need in the physical world, don't you believe that God can multiply Christ to accommodate people's needs in the spiritual world? Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. So how do you interpret that verse? With God, some things are possible, but there are limits. If demons can, through man, hypnotize a whole crowd of people in mass hypnosis, as they've done, till they see things and feel things and experience things that were not even there. Don't you think God can do more than that? And I'm not talking about hypnotizing. I said more than that. Greater than that. Won't the celestial world in which there's no night, no male, no female, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no tiredness, no sun, where angels are seen, where we know even as we are known, whether we will have subject of thought travel, where all things are new, where it's not entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for them that love him, be with new dimensions, both physical, new physical laws and new spiritual laws. Now, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is a mediator between God and man. And he's our intercessor. He makes intercession for us, even right now. Now, there was a day when I believed that Jesus Christ as a glorified man really couldn't heal everybody. Because he was not God, he's only man, so he couldn't really heal, he couldn't do anything. In that regard, you just had to worship him as just him as the Lord, but I don't believe that anymore. I now believe that Jesus Christ as a glorified man can heal us and intercede and talk on our behalf and all of that. The Bible says he makes intercession for us. He's our advocate, he's our lawyer, he makes intercession for us. And he's a mediator, but go-between. How can you be a go-between if you can't ever contact him? If you can contact him and he's man, how is it that a glorified man now can heal millions of people at once? That's the prerogative of God. You see, what if the deity doing it? Deity is not a mediator. Deity is not a go-between. The king is not a go-between between the king and you. He is the king. God's not a go-between between God and man. He is God. He's not a mediator, an intercessor, praying to God if you, God doesn't pray to himself. He's talking about the man. The Bible makes that very clear in the scriptures. Now, if that is true, We are saying that glorified man, when he gets there, when Christ is on this earth, he can only deal with one person at a time. I am not with you, but I shall be in you. I'm with you only so many people at once, one place at a time. But then, I'm going to be in you all, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The thing expands. How can he hear all of us? There must be a different spectrum. There must be something new and different in heaven in that realm. Now you say, well, maybe God, who knows all things, and he sees us, and then he tells Christ, otherwise he wouldn't know. Well, that's possible. However, if that's true, Christ then, it would take further than the time we got left to meet all of our needs. We'd never get around to them. Our needs come thick and fast anyway. And a person can only speak so many words a minute. And if he has to intercede for you, and then for me, and then for him, and somebody over in China, and this type of thing, he would never get through before you have a backlog in heaven like you wouldn't dream of. There's no way that one man can be an intercessor for everybody. Even if his prayers were only half a second long, they couldn't be. It wouldn't work out. It must mean that he has an ability to pray for us as the need arises before it's too late for everybody at once that is praying. He must have it be an intercessor, and he must. Somehow, through some kind of what I'll call a spectrum, diversify himself to pick up all of this, know all this at once, and I'm talking about as man, and mediate and intercede between him and God. It's speaking exactly about the realm I'm talking about. Now, Revelation 21:22 says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. Now, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. Now, God is different than the Lamb. The Lamb, it speaks about the man. He's a sacrifice. Lord God Almighty speaks about deity. How can deity, if deity is the temple, how can the Lamb be the temple? I mean, they're quite a bit different. But you see, what you're talking about, Lord God Almighty and the Lamb means Jesus, who's the Lord God Almighty. He calls himself the Almighty, and he's the Lamb. He's God manifest in flesh, but now he's in glorified body. So it's really saying that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the temple. Shall we not enter that temple? Are we just going to know about it from afar? He's the temple. We're going to be in that temple. Revelation 22:4 says, and they shall see his face. How often? Now let's presuppose there's going to be about 11 billion people in heaven. And that's I think, a reasonable number. When you stop to recognize that in the millennium, this earth, you ever get up and take an airplane flight? How many of them take an airplane flight? How many find there's lots of land out there, undeveloped, not used? Lots of land. Well, in the millennium, when things are run right, and in the millennium, when there is a, everything is reconstituted and so forth, what happens when all these people for 1,000 years don't die, stay young and have children and children, they have children, they have children, they have children for 1,000 years. You ever figure that out? There is no way that you can have the millennium start out with as many people as going to be there, and in 1,000 years end up with no more people we got today. No way. No way. And we got 4 billion now. I would say 10 billion would be super, super conservative. This earth can handle a lot more people in the right government. Under Jesus Christ with a different situation, a different environment. You may have 20, 30, 40 billion. And there's lots of land. There's land out there, and when it's able to be produced, and all of it can produce, and that'll all be different than it is today, and it's a different situation, different government, different financial structure and everything, there's going to be a lot, and the millennial earth is going to be saved. Saved. That means that God's going to get more people out of the last 1,000 years than the devil ever got out of all the years from Adam to the present. There's more people on earth today right now than ever been born from the time of Adam up to 1900 or some figure like this. God's going to get more than the devil. A lot more. A whole lot more. Many times more in the final project. Even though right now it looks like, the devil's getting them all. But he's not going to get them all. Now, let's suppose there's 11 billion people, which is probably a very conservative number, considering all that have ever been saved, all that are today, and will be on this, and then in the millennium besides. Now, I calculated that if we each get a chance to see Jesus Christ for 1 hour each and talk to him and have an intimate personal relation for 1 hour, that means that everyone will see Christ once every 1,255,000 years for 1 hour each. So for every 1.25 million years, you'll be able to see him again for an hour. Now, I'm looking forward to more than that. There must be some other law that's in effect. And I'm just going to stretch your minds a little bit so we don't think just in terms of this and we realize that heaven is more than this. There's a song we sing in Pentecost. Heaven is better than this. Oh, why? What joy and what bliss and so forth. Now, I better not tempt my luck here. There must be a timeless spectrum of manifestation and experience to impart ourselves at will to love and to fellowship. No matter that we can't figure out how, we can't figure out how and why there's always was God either, who happens to be good and always creating. There's God, he's good. Whew, boy, I'm glad that turned out that way. He wasn't God and he's evil. But how did it happen to be good? How did it happen to be good instead of bad? He's been always creating and he's without beginning. How can one be without a beginning? Who decides if God's going to be good or bad? See the ridiculousness of the question? But all we know how to say is, I mean, he happens to be this way. How did he happen to be that way? How can he happen to be anyway? Who decides? How did he get that way? Who decides he's going to even be a God? But God had no beginning. There was nobody else to make any decision. So how does something decide himself to be? Well, he can't do that. He's always been existing. He didn't decide to be. He's there. How does something always there? Staggers our mind, about blows it apart. You can't figure, you can't even frame the right frame of reference to start from. How can he just be? And then, you want to develop that further? How can a created thing that comes after the act of creation by the will of God, see, if God creates something, then it has to originate in his mind. He has to exercise energy to produce it. So the creator has to be before the thing he created. Do you understand that? Now, if you have to be, because otherwise, if I made this Bible, if the Bible's older than me, I didn't make it. And if it's as old as me, I didn't make it. I mean, it has to be in my mind before this exists. Now, God has created all things. But there was never a time when something wasn't being created. So you would think the very first thing, but there wasn't any first thing, because before that God was, and he was creating. So, well, how do we get God before the thing he created if he was always creating? Well, you say, well, everything was right after God. Yes, but how do you get back to the first thing? There wasn't any first thing. It was always creating. How can there not be a first thing? These are objects now. See, our mind can't even comprehend such a thing. What it proves is we're finite and he's infinite. And man is forever going around with his finite mind trying to corral the infinite God into finiteness. And we can't do that. He's beyond our understanding. It does not make sense. You say, well, I don't understand how it can be. You don't have to understand how it can be. So, just have faith in God. Now, our next question. Who is our heavenly bridegroom, Christ or God? The Bible talks about being married. Are we going to be married to the man, the glorified man, or to deity? That is the question. Revelation 19:7. Now we'll be producing scripture for this one. Revelation 19:7. Hope you enjoyed that mental exercise. Get our minds open up a little bit. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the, what? Lamb is come. And his, the Lamb, it didn't say its wife, because the Lamb is talking about him, Christ. It's an analogy for Christ. His wife hath made herself ready. Now, the Lamb speaks about Christ, doesn't it? He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the lamb sacrifice, not the judge that accepted it. Christ, the man, his wife. 2 Corinthians 11:2. And all the scriptures we get keep telling us the same thing. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, Jesus said, the scripture says, God says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And Christ means the anointed one, not the anointer. It speaks of man. I am going to espouse you to Christ. Ephesians 5:23, reading verses 23, 24, 27, 31, and 32. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Presenting it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, equal heirs. Well, a husband, he just got to start telling you in Ephesians, we become one. A husband and wife become one. Christ and us become one. He presents us under Christ. We are a joint heir. We are equal heir. An heir is that which inherits. We become equal heirs with the one who inherits, not the one who gives the inheritance. God gives inheritance to Christ, who is the perfect Son, and we become equal heirs with Him to receive of God. We become one with Him like a wife does with her husband, like the queen does with the king, and she'll rule and reign with Him. All these scriptures show that we are married to Christ, the man, made after the law, born of a woman, not under deity. We see in the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, that Solomon is a type of Jesus Christ, not of God. And the Shulamite is his wife. We see in the book of Genesis that Abraham is a type of God the Father. And he sent Eliezer, who's a type of the spirit-filled ministers going out to get a bride, which are saints, for his only son, Isaac, who's a type of Christ. Abraham offered Isaac as a type of God offering man. And Abraham sent Eliezer out to get a bride for his son, not a bride for himself. All the scriptures show that we'll be married to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But, after saying all that, I want to, and that again, you see, I'm talking about this, some way of fellowship in the one. If we're going to be married to Him, we want fellowship with Him. But Christ is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. We're married to Christ. But remember, why we're married to Him, He is the image of the invisible God. And in Him is all the fullness of the God essence. Colossians 2:9. And His Father dwelleth within. And so, recognizing that although we are married to Him, there is a divine fusion between God and man. So being spiritually united to Christ is being united to one who is a fusion of God and man, no longer veiled in human flesh and hidden from man. The divinity will be exposed like to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, metamorphomai, outwardly changed to reveal the true inward nature, seeing Him in power and glory and majesty and so forth. We are going to see the glorified Christ, but we are going to see Him with that divine fusion of Him and God, and the deity will not be veiled and hidden in human flesh, but will be manifest through a celestial body. Now remember also in heaven, this is not a literal wedding we're talking about. This is what we call a mystical union, because it's a mystery. It's a union. It's a bringing together in a mystery, in a spiritual sense, but a real sense. A spiritual sense is not a non-real sense. Just as we are the body of Christ now, mystically, as they say, in a mystery, in a revelation, and it's a revelation of the mystery, but in a mystery, we are the body of Christ. Just as the lamb's wife is a mystical lamb's wife, and we understand that mystery, in the Old Testament, Yahweh was espoused to Israel as God, mystically. He's espoused to them. Now, the reality is that we shall have a spiritual love relationship with Jesus, who is really both Christ and God. But we are married to him as the Son of God. We are like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we're not going to be like divine spirit, but like the glorified body of Christ, for we shall be changed. This mortality shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. The moment and twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And so we are married to him who is like us. He's the first Adam, and we are the last Adam, and we join together like him. And I'm talking about a marriage. I'm not talking about a physical marriage. There's no sex in heaven. I'm not talking about male or female. But we must understand that Jesus Christ doesn't walk without his, pardon the way I say this, without his fusion. He doesn't walk without God being in him. He is God and man. And just because we can talk of them separately doesn't mean he walks without them. We are body, soul, and spirit. We can talk of them separately, but they work together. And so they will work together in heaven, of course. So we will be under Jesus, who is God in Christ. We will be under Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. We'll be loving Christ and loving God together, not individually. You won't say, I love you as man, now I love you as God, see. I mean, you're going to recognize this is God in his permanent body. And there is a love for both that are together. You can pray, so you can call to Jesus. I didn't used to know this, but you can call, some of you did, sometimes you can know just enough to be dangerous, you know what I mean? And if you're naive, then it's no problem. Then you know just what the scientists know, you know. But, because it seems so simple. But we can pray, we can call on Jesus as man, as a mediator. And he can hear us as a mediator. But you don't have to say, now I'm talking to the man, see? Now I switch, you know, see? Switch over now. Star 2 or whatever. You have to do that. That's an in-house joke. You have to do that. Instead, you don't have to worry about it. He is both God and man. And you can speak in the vein, because the Bible says he is able to succor us because he's been tempted in all points as we are tempted. It speaks of that in the continuing vein. Some people think it was all wrapped up at the cross and he went to heaven. He's all done with it as a human. Not according to scriptures. And we can ask. We don't have to worry about which is which. I mean, he gets that sorted out at the other end. We can talk in either vein and just and mix them all up and not worry about it. We're dealing with one who is both God and man, because a human, he dwelt in a human being, not just in a human flesh, not just a receptacle of flesh, but his body, soul, and spirit. So, we'll be one with Christ, and therefore one with God, because Christ is also one with God. Two things are equal, the third thing equal each other. If you're one with him, you're one with God, because he's one with God. If his spirit is moving through you, making you one with him, that makes you one with God. And we are being made into the likeness of God. Now, I didn't say like God. There's a difference in being made into the likeness of God and being like God. A likeness doesn't mean that you are identical. But there is a likeness, into the likeness. There's a likeness, but it doesn't mean you become that. Not identical. Now, I don't have time for my third question, which is, does Jesus mean Yahweh saves, Yahweh is Savior, or Yahweh the Savior? But I've got, well, I was asked a question last week, and I wrote out an answer, but I decided it was too complex to give. I said too many people wouldn't understand it in its complexity. I've got it all written out. I'm going to give him a copy of this. It's quite a few pages. I don't have time for it now, but I'll just give you a bottom line. You did not mention Acts 20:28 last week when you proved that God did not die. I have been continually confronted with the verse was dealing with others about this doctrine. And This talks about, the King James Bible says, the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. All I'm going to say is that all the manuscripts are not, the best manuscripts are not saying that. After a whole bunch of pages here, I'll just say there's two possible readings and interpretations, which is in harmony with the scripture. One is the church of God which he purchased for himself through the blood of his own, meaning the blood of his own son. The church of God which he purchased for himself through the blood of his own. That's what the Greek manuscript, through the blood of his own, meaning his own son. Own son is implied. The other one is the church of the Lord. The other manuscripts say Lord instead of God. The church of the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning which he purchased for himself through his own blood. That is, through his own human blood, he, Jesus Christ. So one that takes the standpoint of God through the blood of his own, one through the standpoint of the Lord speaking of Jesus through his own blood. There's two possible translations there, and I've got the data all here in the manuscripts and in interlinear and all the rest. Let me just read this one, a couple of words here in the interlinear so you can see what I'm saying. I'm going to read the Greek and the English, and the Greek and the English, and the Greek and the English, just putting the English underneath the Greek just like this, and then interlinear so you can see what it's actually saying. And in the best manuscripts, it says, dia, through, to the, hematos, blood, to of the, idiou, on, to the blood of the own. And then they put it in implied one, to the own one, or own son, or one's own. So it means to the blood of one's own. And to the blood of one's own means to the blood of one's own son, or whatever comes from him. In fact, the margin says then this in linear with the blood of his own son, in brackets if it's one son. And the manuscript authority for to the blood of his own, for you that have had manuscripts class, is P74, Aleph, B, C, D, E, C, 33 and 181, where to his own blood is just the uncial P, 9th century, and 88, minuscule, and that's it. So I won't go any deeper into it. We'll take a break in about 10 minutes, morning worship service.